Almighty. I know it's been a rough week. We're going to wrap it up tonight, and I'm not planning on being real long tonight. I know you're glad to hear that. And I know I've been kind of long a couple of nights, longer than I even thought I was going to be, but it just kind of goes that way sometimes. We have established the person of missions, the purpose of missions, the plan of missions, the privilege of missions, the power of missions, the promise of missions, and we started this morning talking about the partnership of missions. And as we did that, we didn't get into as much on the monetary part as we're going to tonight, so I call this the Partnership of Missions Part 2. And tonight we're going to look at money a little bit. This is one of those hard things to preach on, right? Nobody wants to hear about money, but we're going to talk about money. I truly believe that a person who God has their heart, God will have their wallet. I believe that if He's got your heart, He'll have your finances as well. So I am going to make a few statements about money tonight near the end, and there'll just be statements we need to understand as absolute fact about money. But before I do, I just want to say it is important that every Christian have the right attitude about money. And every person on the face of this earth does have an attitude about money, one way or another. I don't know too many people that don't like it. I mean, I think everybody at least likes it. But money can be a very destructive force in our lives. We have to be very careful how we attach ourselves to it. The reason why we want money is because we want stuff, right? That's really what it boils down to. You don't get money just to set around. You get money because you want stuff. It's things that we covet after. It's things that we feel like we've got to have, and so we've got to have money to get it, and so we covet the money so we can get the other stuff that we covet. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and again, these are not unfamiliar portions of Scripture. Nothing really has been this week. It's all stuff that's common to us, and you've heard your pastor preach messages on it, and you've heard me, even when I've been here before, talk on some of this stuff before, but 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a very convicting portion of Scripture. It talks about some things concerning how we view the possessions in this life. And every time I read this, I have to stop and look at myself a little bit and kind of reevaluate some things. And I'm sure that if we're honest with ourselves, that everybody would have to do that. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that if I'd have been on the committee for the NIV, I'd have just cut this chapter out, I think. But 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and looking at verse number 6, or verse number 5, let's start with it. It says, perverse disputings among men of corrupt minds. Okay, so I want you to notice, first of all, this is pretty serious stuff. We've got perverse disputings. And not just among men, but among men of corrupt minds. This is a bad crowd. Also, Zen says about them that they're destitute of truth. These aren't the kind of people I want to be hanging around with. How about you? But watch what it says about them. I mean, you'd think some completely horrible, hideous thing, because they're described as perverse in their disputings and corrupt in their minds and destitute or without any truth. And this is what makes them that way. Supposing that gain is godliness. Think about that for a minute. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are preaching that exact doctrine today. There's a doctrine called the prosperity doctrine. I think one of the missionaries mentioned something about Joel Osteen the other day. And of course, he is one of those types of preachers. The mentality is that God wants you to have the best of everything. Well, He's got the best of everything. If you're saved, you've already got the best of everything because Jesus Christ is the best of everything. And you've got an eternity that's the best of everything. But it is not God's desire. I don't believe in many cases. I can't say that absolutely never has it been God's desire. Never has He done and given somebody something along this line because of what the use might be. But it is not God's desire for the most part for us to have a great deal of things down here because all things do is distract us. It's not wrong to have a boat, but that boat can easily become a distraction. I know people that go fishing on Sundays instead of being in church. And if they use their boat for that, well, God doesn't want them to have that boat if that's what they're going to use it for. It's a distraction. Gain is godliness. In other words, they think that if I have all these things, it's God that's provided. And everything you have doesn't mean that God gave it to you. You know, you can have things in your house that are not of God, and in fact, God doesn't want them in your house. Just because you have a lot of material things, you can't say, well, it's God. It's not. But watch this. This seems like such a simple thing, but I want you to notice what he says about it. This is their perverseness. This is their corrupt minds. This is their their lack of truth. They suppose that gain is godliness, but watch what he says about these people. He says, from such withdraw thyself. That seems like an excessive course of action for something that small. But God knows the damage it can cause. And verse number 6 has been a verse that I wish every Christian could get. In fact, I wish that I could. I think I've got it now, but there's been times in my life I haven't. And I still have to remind myself of it sometimes. But it says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I used to laugh at that verse to some degree because you would think that the Bible would tell us that godliness is great gain. I mean, isn't it a great thing to be godly? You want to be godly. You want to be right with God. You want the Holy Spirit of God controlling you. We know that God is holy. We know that God is right. But he says godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not just godliness that's great gain. If you don't have contentment with your godliness, the reason why it's not a great gain is because you won't maintain it. You can be a godly individual, but if you're not content in your life, you'll constantly be pulled away from that godliness. You have to not just be a godly individual, but you need to learn to be content in that state of godliness. Now, a godly man doesn't seek out the things of this world. He seeks out the souls of the lost, but he doesn't seek out the pleasures of this world. To be honest with you, if somebody wanted to give me a boat and wanted to give me and if I could fly and wanted to give me an airplane, I might be able to use something for ministry. I might be able to get from one place to another in a plane. But honestly, I couldn't have a lot of hobbies in my life right now because I just don't have time. And the time that I would spend, say, on a boat out in the middle of the lake somewhere, just kicking back with the sun shining on me and having a glass of iced tea or going fishing, I might fish and bring some food home from family and all those things. But the truth of the matter is there's so much stuff that we do that all it really does is take time away from us from doing anything that's going to be beneficial to the kingdom of God. Well, you know, God, here, and we go back to this mentality again. Well, you know, God wants me happy, or God doesn't say I'm not allowed to have any fun. No, I'm not saying you can't have any fun. In fact, I've heard Christians tell me this. By the time I get done with everything I'm not allowed to do in the Bible, I can't have any fun anymore. Well, if you can't have fun just serving God, your spirit is wrong anyway. And the funnest thing I know is serving the Lord. The funnest thing I know is getting together with other Christians. I love Bible studies. I love prayer time. I'll go over to Myers Tires. I love the name. I'll go over to Myers Tires sometimes and get things done on my car. And the Myers are wonderful people. They've always taken very good care of the man of God. And I pray for them all the time that God would be a blessing the way they've been a blessing to me over the years that I've known them. But I tell you what, when I get a chance, and sometimes I'm almost glad my car's got something wrong because I get to go see the Myers. And I probably am a bigger distraction than I need to be when I go in there because I'd rather sit and talk. And I know Joe's trying to get to the back, but he stands out there and then I get him going. We get talking about things. I love the fellowship of God's people more than anything else I can think of doing in this life. I'd rather fellowship with God's people than I would go to an NFL football game or a Major League Baseball game. I have more fun fellowshipping with God's people. And you know, we can talk about things in the Lord and we can find ourselves laughing and cutting up and having a good time talking about God, talking about things that are scriptural, talking about things that are spiritual. Godliness with contentment. It's not a good thing for us to not be content in our Christian walk. We need to be content with what God's done and what He's given to us. Now, if there's going to be any discontentment in your godliness, let it be that you're not close enough to the Lord. Let it be a thriving to get closer to God instead of the other things that we're discontented about. In verse 7, you can almost laugh at it, and I remember people saying this even when I was a kid. But the way God states this and the way He puts this, I think is wonderful. I mean, it's almost humorous. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can take nothing out. He says, look, you entered this world with absolutely nothing. What do you think it is you're taking with you? We spend so much time and so much effort trying to build up the here and now with no guarantee we're going to have it tomorrow. You know, you'll work for years and years and years to build up a retirement so that you can retire and sit around and relax and do nothing.
And your life, at best, if you live after you retire from a normal age, if you live 20 years, 25 years, you're probably doing pretty good. We spend 30 years, 40 years building for the last 20 or 25, and we don't do anything to build toward eternity. We spend most of our time with the here, with the now. And God says, wait a minute, do you not remember when I brought you into the world? You came in fact, you didn't even have any clothes on. You were naked. I mean, you had nothing. What do you think you're leaving with? I imagine God's got to laugh at us sometimes. You didn't bring anything in. You're not taking anything out. You know, the Egyptians, they used to build those pyramids, and when a pharaoh died, they'd load it with stuff. Because they thought when he was dead, he'd be able to use all this stuff somehow. And we can look at that and laugh, but we don't act any differently. We almost act like the things that we've got to have because they're going to be forever, man. I got to build up this castle of my own. I've got to have all these things. We are so materialistic. He says to us in verse number 8 then, to make things kind of clear, even clearer, he says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, I study the Word of God, and we all know, hey, listen, God promised us, right? He'd supply our every need, and that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? But for most Christians, those needs are a whole lot more than what God intended. And everywhere I read in Scripture, I can't find anything other than food and raiment are the needs of life. I would ask you this, if you're not so sure. Look, the Son of God was here upon this earth, the only begotten Son of God, carrying out His will and the perfect will of His Father, and the only thing I could find that Jesus had to call His own was food and raiment. He didn't even have a house. He didn't own His own source of transportation. He walked everywhere He went. Rode a donkey once, but food and raiment. Now, if we look at that and we say, that's the only need we have, and if the Bible says to be content with food and raiment, there isn't a person sitting here in this room that doesn't have raiment on, glory to God. Because that's clothing. You're all dressed. And everybody looks like they probably ate today. Y'all feeling pretty good? Did y'all get a good lunch and a Baptist nap in? Is everybody here got what God said we should be content with? And let me ask you this. You've got more than that, don't you? Because you all are leaving here tonight going home to some kind of a dwelling place, aren't you? You're going to have a bed to lay in. Probably going to have some blankets. Got air conditioning maybe in your house. Got some food in your refrigerator that you can cook up extra you don't even need because you've already eaten today. We're all going to eat more than we should. Some ice cream. We've got more food than we even need. Even the things that He said we could tell, we've got more of that than we need. You probably got here in a vehicle. I mean, do you see what He said? Food and raiment, be content. And that's what He sees. That's what the Bible teaches needs. Food and raiment. If you're not feeling spoiled right now, I'm not doing my job. How little do we thank Him for those things? I mean, we are so overly blessed, it's ridiculous. We are so over and above the promises of God that it's ridiculous. Well, do we deserve it? I don't. I don't deserve the salvation I have, let alone all the extra things God gives to me along the way. I don't have enough. I need more. I can't support missions. Our mentality. Food and raiment. Let us be therewith content. Everybody sitting in this room ought to be content. But watch what he says then. He says, and this is interesting the way this is worded. He says, but they that will be rich. I want you to notice he doesn't say those that are rich will fall in temptation and a snare. He says those that will be rich. In other words, those that want to be rich. Those who have a desire to be rich. It's that desire to be rich, it's that thought of being rich, or that will to be rich that will get you to fall into temptations that may be necessary in order to get rich. You know, there's been a lot of... I used to listen to country music a lot, and there was a lot of country music stars that started out, when you look at their history, started out in a church, singing in a church choir or singing, little girls singing solos in front of the church that their mom and dad used to take them to. Now all of a sudden wasn't good enough anymore. Why not? Not content. They wanted more. There's a lot of money to be made out there. I will be rich. And they'll fall right into that temptation. The entertainment business, the secular entertainment business, I don't care whether you're a Christian or not. I don't care if you're raised in church or not. I don't care how doctrinally sound you are. The secular entertainment business is the wrong place to be. Say, well, there's Christians in that. Look, I'm not in the entertainment business. I'm not here to entertain you if you haven't found that out already. It's not about entertainment. Your pastor doesn't spend hours a week studying to entertain you when you come into this house, in this building. It's not the entertainment business. Those that will be rich, if you even have a desire to be rich, if you sit around and you think to yourself, well, all I want to do is make a little bit more money. I want to have more money. I want to have a lot of money set back. I want to be able to do this and that. Look, it's his, even the will to be rich is a temptation. Well, you'll fall into temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and, notice the word, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, or ruin. The desire to be rich. I don't see the good from any of that here. Well, I'm not rich, Brother Chris, but if you have the desire for it. And then, of course, the famous verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about money specifically later, and we'll kind of address that. But for the love of money is the root of all evil. It is interesting there that it is the root of all evil. That's very, very... Don't you think that if the love of money is the root of all evil there is, that we ought to do everything we can to make sure that we don't love money? I mean, it makes me feel like it's something I probably should hate. I know it's a necessity, but I probably shouldn't like it at all. I mean, I would want to separate myself from that as far as I can. Does that just make sense to you? Because I don't want evil in my life. While which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice again, they coveted after it. Doesn't he say they had it? Again, it's the desire for it. This is an attitude about money that we're talking about. And that's what I'm discussing with you tonight, is your attitude about money. It's not the money itself that we're discussing right now. It's, first of all, the attitude of the money. To want to be rich, to desire to be rich, to desire to have these issues going on inside of yourself is enough to destroy you. They've erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We think money's the answer to everything. Not according to Scripture. It's the answer to a lot of problems coming. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, watch this now, flee these things. Again, what I just say, if the love of money is the root of all evil, doesn't it make sense that we should go as far away from it as we can? He says, flee from these desires. Flee from these thoughts of money. Flee from this desire to be rich. Flee from these things. Why? Because God knows it'll destroy you. Your pursuit of that will destroy you. And it may not only destroy you spiritually, it may destroy you physically. Look, every year in this country, we've got Hollywood celebrities who have all the fame and the fortune they could possibly want, couldn't spend all the money they've got in a lifetime, kill themselves every year. If it was the answer to the problem, they ought to be dancing around happy as can be. But they're not. Pick up a tabloid and you'll find the divorce rate among celebrities is astronomical. They can't find happiness. It's not in the money. Look, why do we have to be so foolish as to go, well, let me give this a try. Let me see what money does for me. Just take a look around at those that have it. They're not very happy. It's a destructive force. He says, flee these things. Run from it. Get away from it as quick as you can. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I love it. God gave us a multiple choice there. He says, flee any of these things. It's better than fleeing. It's better. Flee the money. It's better that you follow any one of these things. You're better off with any one of these than you are following that. Fight the good fight of faith. Look, lay hold on eternal life. In other words, grasp the reality. Wrap yourself up in the reality of what's eternal. Not what's here. Not what's now. Our mind, 90% of the time, and probably more than that, is on the now. It's not on the eternal. It's on the right now. It's on what I can get right now, what I can gain right now, what I can have right now. It's not the important things. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says you've committed yourself, when you got saved, you committed yourself to eternal things. Eternal things. So let me give you just a few things. When you see how dangerous money can be, let me just give you a few things so you can get this in your mind. These are absolute things we need to understand about money. Number one, understand this. Money is essential. In this world in which we live, we must have money. When God said He provided for us food and raiment, normally, that's provided through money. I know there's cases and there's situations where somebody will give you some suit or give you some clothes or donate some to you. But normally, our food and raiment are provided through money. So money is essential. We have to have money. It's part of our life. It's part of our society. It's part of how we do business. You remember Mike Jameson back when he was in Vermilion? I was over preaching at his place one time, and I had a tie that I had just bought at Goodwill. That's where I do most of my clothing shopping, if you haven't been able to tell that. And his wife is standing there, and Mike's standing there, and Mike goes, "Brother Hofacker, I've got a tie just like that." And his wife's kind of standing a little bit behind him, and she's going, "No, no." And I says, "Oh, you do?" And he goes, "Yeah, I haven't worn that for a while. I've got to try to find that. I like that tie." And his wife's back there shaking her head like, "Don't tell him where you got that tie." I wasn't picking up on it too quick. And I says, "Oh, I just got it at Goodwill." Come to find out, it was his tie. She had taken it to Goodwill, going through his stuff, and I went in there and bought his tie for $2. Sometimes people give you stuff. I told her, I says, "From now on, don't take his used clothes over. Call me first, and I'll go through it. I'd rather give you the $2 than Goodwill anyways." But what a shock on Mike's face. But money is essential. We have to have it. So it's not, if you've got money in your pocket, hey, that's great. You got to have it. You got to be able to buy food. You got to get clothing. But number two, understand about money, our money belongs to God. If you're born again, your money belongs to God. And I might add to that, and so does everything else. You say, "Well, Brother Chris, you know, I thought that 10% belonged to God." You understand that the job you have, God either, He gave it to you if you're a Christian, by the way. Or you're working a job that's outside His will. If you're working at a bar serving alcohol, God didn't give you that job. You grabbed that on your own. But even that job, and the money you make off that job, you couldn't have if God didn't give you help. Or give you the ability to work that job. Everything you have, if you're born again, belongs to God. But it begins with your money. Now, if we look at things with that attitude, it is all God's. Then all of a sudden, tithing doesn't seem like a very big deal. Because if 100% of the money I have in my pocket is God's, and He's asking for 10%, that becomes a really generous God. You don't look at it and say, "Well, I made $1,000, but I have to give 100 of it in the plate." You look at it and you go, "Man, God handed me $1,000 and said, I got to put $100 into His work." What a generous God. He could have said, 50% of this goes. If I came to you and had a deal for you and said, "Brother, I'm going to give you $2,000. I want you to put half of it into something else, but you can keep it." What would you say? You'd be happy to take $1,000, wouldn't you? But when it comes to God, we got to begrudge Him 10%. Now, why? Because we look at it as ours. If we look at it as ours, then we have to give God something if we want to stay right with Him. But when you look at it as all His, it's not a big deal at all. You know how I like to look at tithing? I don't even say God wants you to give 10%. This is how I look at tithing. God, listen to me, people. God wants you to keep 90% of everything you make. A little bit easier way to look at it, isn't it? God wants you to keep 90%. I used to tell people all the time when I go into church, "Look, if you want to go into business with me, I'm in God's business. And if you want to start a business with me, and you want to be the one who invests all the money in that business, but you tell me all you want for your investment and everything you put into, all you want is 10% of it, we'll do business. You come and see me afterwards. Then I go into a deal, I'll join business with you right now. I get to keep 90% of everything you do at your shop. And I'll even start charging me more." Listen, That would be a deal, wouldn't it? And who possibly could you go into business with that would be better than doing God's business? Talk about a benefit package. He gave you eternal life. You get to go to heaven and live forever. No, you don't need a medical plan because there'll be no medical problems. You don't need to pay for counseling and psychologists because your mind will be right. You won't have to pay for funerals and lay money back for life insurance because you're not going to die anymore. What a benefit package. And you get to keep 90% here now. What a deal. Pass the plate. Get them tithing right now, would you? This is a good time for a tithe. Listen, it's really not what we make it out to be. You know what our problem is? We look too much at the things that we don't have and not at what we do have. If you stop for a minute and inventory what you have in this life, especially when you consider 1 Timothy 6, that it is food and raiment is all of our needs and He provides our needs and He gives us so much. You start thinking of all the things you have over your needs, you'll begin to realize how selfish you are. It's almost embarrassing. What a God. Everything belongs to Him. When was the last time you lay down in your bed at night and said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for this bed"? When was the last time you walked in the house when it was a hot day outside and you had your air conditioning on and said, "Oh, God, thank you for the luxury of having air conditioning and the ability to be able to pay the electric bill"? When was the last time you got in your car from church to drive home and you went, "Oh, Father, I am so thankful for this car you've given to us"? When was the last time you did that? Can I tell you how much easier things become? This is wonderful. I love how easy it makes life. I have this car that my church gave me, and I've told you a story. I had a guy at Beacon, a fellow over there I love dearly that passed away, that gave me a Suburban that I had. And I told you guys that story before. The car I've got now, that Suburban, ended up with 250,000 miles on it. My church said, "Pastor, we can't have you leaving and going places with a car that many miles because we're always afraid you won't come back. So we got to get you something else." They were looking at cars in high price ranges, you know, $16,000, $20,000. We're not going in debt for a car for the pastor. You guys got to figure something else out. All right, a trustee in the church had this car that I've got right now for sale. I said, "Why don't you talk to him, see what you can get that for? We pay cash." So they bought me this thing. You know what I do when I get something like that besides rejoicing? I sit down in the driver's seat of the car, and I always do this. I'll say, "Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting me use your car. It's such a blessing. You're so good to me. You could have lent me the rust bucket that you've got sitting in the backyard of somebody's house, but you gave me this nice vehicle with air conditioning and power windows. Now, what happens when that car breaks down? Here's what I pray. God, your car's broke down. It's not mine." You know what I found? God brings people in. I was talking about the Myers earlier. I truly believe this. God knows me and all the problems I have with cars. And when He said, "You're going to go into the ministry," and originally it was evangelism, He said, "The way you are with cars, I got to hook you up with somebody." It's interesting, the people that God brings into your life to help take care of you and provide. And it takes willing people with a willing heart to serve the Lord. But praise God, it's not my car. And I think, you know what I think that Joe knows? I think when he gets my car up on the rack, he doesn't say, we got to do this for Chris. I think he says, "You know what? This is to keep Chris doing God's work, and we got to keep God's car running." So when he gets ready to give me the bill, he says, "How much could I charge God for this?" What a wonderful thing when we admit that it all belongs to God. When we rejoice in what we have, when we thank Him for any of it because we don't deserve any of it. And it certainly is well beyond anything He promised us. It's all God's. And then understand this. Money is a tool to use, not to hoard. You know, God doesn't give you money to sit on. I don't believe that for one minute. Look, God says, and I'm not going to get on you if you've got I had a pension with my job, and God's used that to help me. I didn't get it all because I left early to go into evangelism, but I left to go full-time in ministry. But it certainly has been a help to me. There's nothing wrong with setting some money back for your pension to make sure that you can take care of your family. But when you get that stuff set up. God doesn't give you money to store and store and store and store, especially when there's people in need. And I'm gonna say this to you right, there's always gonna be people in need. There's always gonna be a missionary that can come through that can use some money. Do you think that God wants the money that He provides to you to be sitting somewhere while their soul's dying and going to hell that money could be used for? Again, when you study Scripture, everything that I can find in the Word of God, and Pastor, anytime I'm wrong, you jump up and correct me, and I don't care one bit. The wisdom you've got, I'm happy I'll take it. I'll make sure I don't preach it the wrong way anymore. But everything I can find in Scripture, this Christian walk is supposed to be about day to day. He says in the book of James chapter 4, not to say that tomorrow I'll do this or that, to say this, if the Lord will, I'll do this or that. When He provided food for them in the wilderness, He gave it to them one day at a time. He said, don't take something for tomorrow, just today. Do you understand that God wants you to live a life of faith? As a matter of fact, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. God wants you to get up today and say, God, this day belongs to You, and I need You today like I needed You yesterday, and I'm going to need You tomorrow. Do you know what happens with people that have a lot stored up? It's real easy to forget about God because you're not counting on Him. You're not relying on Him. You're certainly not thankful to Him. All you do is get up and you say, I've got plenty to cover anything I need. And this preacher was extensively guilty of that when I was full-time at the police department. I had direct deposit. We all had to have direct deposit. So I knew every 2 weeks on a Friday, check is in the bank. It's there. Do you know how many times I got up in the morning and thanked God for what I had? Zero. I thanked Him for the job when I got it, and that was about it. You know why? Because it was automatic. There's nothing to think about. The money will be there every 2 weeks. Do you know when I went full-time in evangelism and didn't know some days how things were going to be paid? It changed everything. When I had to get up in the morning and say, God, You know this is due, and I don't know what I'm going to do about it. I've got nothing. I'm not scheduled to be anywhere. No classes to teach. Nowhere to preach. I don't know how I'm going to take care of this, Lord. Do you know that then when I was able to pay something, I thanked Him every time? Because I had to recognize it wasn't because of anything I had done. It was because of something He had done. And after a while, sustaining a life where God takes care of you day to day, you learn to worry a whole lot less. Because you've seen Him do it over and over and over again. And if you have any concern at all, it's just that you're finally going to get what you deserve and He's not going to do it. But He's always taken care of me. One way or another, He's always taken care of me. You remember in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking and He spake a parable unto them saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Listen, what he should have done was he should have given it to others that needed it. Take what you need, and if you want to put a little back, but there's a whole lot here. Let's take care of people now and trust God for tomorrow. He says, what shall I do? He thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger. Isn't that great? It wasn't even a matter of filling the barns he had and adding some barns. No, he's going to destroy the ones he has too. So I can't even take the three barns I got and fill those up and add a barn or two if I want to. I'm going to begin this whole thing by not being satisfied or content with what I already have in the three. I've got to tear those down first. And then I'll start all over again and rebuild. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and marry, and be merry. God, I don't think God wants us living this life with this attitude of a great ease. I think He wants us to live this life thinking, God, I need You today. God, I need You tomorrow. A God consciousness, a constant thought of Him, a relying on Him, a dependence on Him. But God said unto this man, He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? You could have used them to help people while you were alive and instead put them away. Whose are they now? What good are they now? And he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Listen to what he said. Listen closely to this. This is Jesus speaking. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. And don't give it any thought. Notice the two things there again. He says, what you shall eat and what you shall wear. Food and raiment. He says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Why? Because his Father has already promised. He's already told us that his Father promised he would provide those things. He says, life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have a storehouse nor a barn. And God feedeth them. How much better are ye than the fowls? You are the crown of God's creation. You are the jewel of His creation. You are the one He put over all those animals. We are not animals. Young people, listen to me. You are not an animal. You didn't come from animals. We are created in the image of God. And He gave us dominion over the animals. Or rulership, if you will, over the animals. Man's the one who named all the animals. We're not animals. And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? If you can't even add 1 inch to your own height, what are you worried about it for? What are you worried about all this stuff for? You have no control over it. Quit worrying about things you don't have any control over. Let it go. I've got a friend that's always there for me, and they say, I got this. Listen, God to heaven say, I got this. I got this. What are you worried about? If you then not be able to do that thing which is least, take all the rest. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as like one of these. If then God shall clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, it doesn't live long, it's just here and it's gone. If He clothes that, how much more will He clothe you? And they said, ye of little faith. I mean, just look around at how God takes care of things. You are His prized possession. He didn't die for the lily. He didn't die for the fowl. He died for you. He's invested in you. He's bought and paid for you if you're a born-again believer. Where's your faith? Don't you think God's going to take care of you? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Don't doubt God. For all these things do the nations of this world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Don't seek them, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You seek the kingdom of God. You do His work. I'll take care of the rest. You do what I called you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. Have faith in me. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 33, He says this, sell that ye have and give alms. I don't even want to touch that. I mean, I would not stand up here in the pulpit and tell you sell everything you have. I'm just reading the Bible. Okay? I'm not going there. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old and treasures in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither doth moth corrupt. And then we go back to the verse we talked about the other night, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Kind of reminds you of what He told the rich man, doesn't it? It's not the only time Jesus has said this. Keep your mind on things in heaven. We're certainly not there, are we? Let me say, fourthly, money is overrated. It's overrated. So don't love it. It's overrated. Don't love it. Don't trust it. Don't trust it. Don't expect it to satisfy. Do you know what Rockefeller said during an interview one time? They said, how much money is enough? And he replied, just a little more. One of the richest men that ever lived, and he says, just a little more. What's enough? Just a little more. In other words, no matter how much he got, it was always going to be the same answer. Just a little more. It's never going to satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he that loveth silver should not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Solomon says, you love silver, but it doesn't matter how much silver you get, you're not going to be satisfied with it. It doesn't matter how much abundance you get when you love abundance, it's still not going to satisfy you. Understand, fifthly, money can be used for great evil. You understand that prostitution and drugs and pornography
are all funded by this stuff. Money. You can't serve it and serve God at the same time. It is a great distraction to us. Money can be used for great good. Think about the Good Samaritan. He used his money very well, didn't he? He took care of that man that had been beaten, and he told them that were taking care of him, "You just do whatever he needs, and I'll pay you when I get back through here. I'll take care of it." Look, the church in the book of Acts shows you that money can be used for good things. That always kills me, Pastor. I look at the church in the book of Acts, and we call ourselves the New Testament church. But the New Testament church, our example, was the book of Acts. That was the New Testament, the New Covenant church, the church under the blood of Christ, the New Covenant. I don't think we resemble that church at all today, do we? They had all things in common. You remember that? In other words, they took care of everybody, made sure everybody was taken care of. They sold what they had and they brought it and they took care of one another. To fund and send out missionaries and to do local missions work or do the furtherance of the gospel here or abroad doesn't make any difference. We've got to have the right attitude about money because it takes money. I said money is necessary, and it is in life, but money is necessary in the furtherance of the gospel as well. Because you've got to have tracts printed. You've got to have gas to put in the car to drive and go pass those tracts out. Missionaries don't get overseas without money. Somebody supporting that and providing for that. We know this, and I mentioned it this morning, and I don't want to harp on it, but I feel I need to just, this is my last chance with you guys to understand this. We are not, none of us, and it's not Grace Baptist Church. I could go to Lighthouse Baptist Church. I could go to Beacon Baptist Church. I could go to Faith Baptist Church. I could go to any church I can think of, and it's going to be the same with every church I'm in, and even those I've never been in. None of us really, really understand giving when it comes to this stuff, because none of us really do it till it hurts. And we can't begin until we're past what our needs are. We say our needs are met. It doesn't really matter what else I have. The most important thing is the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And I've hit on the television so hard I'm not going to say anything else about cable TV, but let me throw this one out there to you. How many homes today have 3, 4, and 5 cell phones? And on those cell phones, we got to have the best plans. And we got to be able to watch movies on our cell phones. And we got to have unlimited text and talk. And we got to have good cameras because on our social media pages, we don't want to look blurry. How much money do we spend on cell phones in the average home? I should have looked it up. I didn't. But most of the people I know, it's over $100 a month. Whatever happened to a phone was a phone. I don't have any problem having a cell phone. Look, my cell phone has text on. I got church members today. I had a lady go to the hospital. They texted me to let me know this morning. I had pneumonia, one of my handicapped ladies. It can be useful. But I wonder, how did we even minister? I wasn't alive back then. There have been cell phones since I've been in ministry. How those old guys, we were talking about some of the old preachers, how did they minister without these cell phones? You know, I like this. It's convenient. Sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it's a ball and chain. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons pastors burn out so early today. There used to be a time when you went home at the end of the day, if your people needed you for a real emergency, they'd call you on the phone or something, but if you didn't answer, this can get you. Now, if they call you, you better answer. You're never without your phone. You don't have a minute's mental rest because people are always constantly being able to bombard you with stuff. There's no break. There's no rest at all anymore. And I think we're okay with that. We don't mind working. But how did we do without these? I like this, and it's convenient. But if it came down to that I couldn't give to missions, but I could pay a cell phone bill, what do you think Jesus would tell us to get rid of? It's convenient. Is it a need? Well, you say, well, it's a need today. We lived without it, so it's obviously not a need. I mean, we know, most of us sitting in this room, not all of us, I understand, most of us are old enough to know that we did live at one time without one. So it's not a need. How many things do we have in our life like that? You know, I mentioned, and I got some chuckles the other night, I mentioned Starbucks coffee. Then depending on what kind you like, if you like the flavored ones. But my daughter works at a Starbucks. She's going to college. She's working at a Starbucks. So when I'm with her, we always got to stop and get Starbucks. I don't got to, but I do. I get her discounts like $3 off, you know. But my point is, it's like, if you get a, I like the cold ones. So it's not the ice ones, but like what are they, frappuccinos type things. They're like $6 or something, you know, for a cup of coffee or a frozen coffee. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Like if you can sit in a pew and we're in a missions conference, you say, I just can't afford to give to missions this year, but you can go to Starbucks. And if you're a Starbucks goer, I guarantee you're going more than once a week. Because it's almost addictive. So we're not talking about $6 a month or something here. If you gave up your coffee, you don't even give up coffee, just give up expensive coffee. If you gave up the expensive coffee, how much would that give you to put in missions every month? Now, I'm not trying to deprive anybody of anything, but listen, if we're driving a $400 a month car, again, I'm not depriving you of comfort. If you like all, and I get it, I like the stuff too, but if I can't give to missions, but I'm driving a Lincoln, you know what I'm saying? It's like, where's our priorities? I can get down the road in a $200 beat up truck with no air and roll up windows. If it runs and it gets me where I'm going. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have, I'm just saying, but if we can't give to missions and we have those things. Amen. And if you don't have the extra money, many times actually we don't have money, it's because we don't have extra money. The money we have is good, but we've already got it spent on all these little things. And if God lays on your heart to give to missions and you say, I can't, you know what the first thing you should do is you should say, well, wait a minute, God just laid on my heart. He wouldn't lay on your heart to do something you couldn't do. So if God laid on your heart to give to missions, the first thing we probably ought to do, if we say my budget won't afford it, first thing we should do is go into our budget and say, God laid this number on my heart. I'm going to give this, so what do I have to cut? Amen. You don't look at it as I can't. If God laid on your heart, you can. Right. It's more of a choice of I won't. But we all, every one of us in this room, have enough excess that we could lay off of and cut back on that we could give whatever amount it is that God lays on our heart. Amen. Whether it be a cup of coffee, whether it be a little cheaper car, whether it be shopping at Goodwill instead of JCPenney's, whatever. But if God lays it on your heart, you need to follow and obey it. And you figure it out. Look, when I went in full-time in the ministry, I left the PD, I knew my budget was going to be cut drastically. And I went through this. I had to sit there and go, okay, what have I got to get rid of in my family? And I know what you think. When I preach hard on TV, you probably think, well, but he watches TV. I don't have cable TV. I haven't for 10 years. I got rid of it when I surrendered full-time in ministry. It's the first thing I gave up. And I'll tell you, it's been good, but it's almost been detrimental sometimes in ministry because I talk about TV in a way that most Christians don't understand. Because most of you have probably had it this last decade. But when you have not had it for 10 years and you watch it, you're at somebody's house and you look at it, and you see things that are on there, you're going, what? They say that on TV now? What? You've got two guys kissing on TV now? In commercials? Show two women holding hands in bridal gowns? I look at stuff and I go, it's like I was in a time machine. I was in a machine frozen. I've just come out. Like Buck Rogers in the 25th century or something, you know? It's like, what in the world? Am I real? Is this real? And when I make comments about it, people have been watching it the whole 10 years go, what? You know why? Because you've slowly been programmed over a decade of TV. And it's been a little bit here, a little bit there, until you didn't see it. Because it's like that frog in boiling water. I mean, I tell my people, don't invite me to your house to watch TV because you're going to hate it.
Because everything that comes on, I'm going to sit there and tear it apart. I'm going to, what is going on? What are you watching? What is this? What do you got that you could do without? And don't we all? It's really, you know the most amazing thing about it? If we give to Brother Hoffman's work, God's work through Brother Hoffman, if we give to that ministry going over to New Zealand, you really haven't given up anything. All you've really done is refinancing something with greater dividends. You've pulled from something you're paying, said, you know what, this isn't paying very good dividends. I'm going to invest it over here. This has got a whole lot better payoff. It's not just better for the work of God. It's better for you. It's a win-win situation. Do you understand, church? Money's nothing. It's essential. But it's God that provides it to you. And whether it was money or it was turtles that we traded, or guinea pigs that we traded, God would still take care of you. It's not the money taking care of you now. It's God. It's God. How much work is out there to be done? How many countries, how many places are still unreached? How many don't have enough? When we get somebody that comes to the church and they want to go and help those areas, and we can't afford it. Just a perspective, that's all it is. It's just a mindset, it's an attitude about money, it's an attitude about possessions, and we've got to change that attitude. And we've got to trust God. And if God's laid something in your heart, listen, church, just do it. Just trust God. He wouldn't have put it on your heart if you could not do it. You decide what you'll give up or what you're going to do without, and all of us can give up something, and all of us can do without something that we have. Food and raiment, that's our only need. How spoiled are we? Stand with me, if you would, for just a moment with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I didn't want to be hard to